Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Good morning. Good to see you. For our online audience, good to see you this morning. God bless you as well. I was praying a couple of days ago, and it's, you know, it's probably good for your pastor to pray once in a while, right? I was doing that, and I usually, my greatest time of prayer is in the mornings. Now, let me tell you why. My day is like a snowball at the top of a hill. Once it starts rolling, you know, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and I got to deal with all kinds of things. So in the mornings is the best time for me. So I'm up, you know, 5:30 usually, and just spend my time with the Lord. And so he showed me this amazing, you know, a picture for me. It was kind of amazing. He showed me a comic strip. You know how when you have a comic strip, there's the little boxes, right? You got a box and a box and a box. And usually each box represents a conversation of some sort. And normally in comic strips, they do it a couple different ways, but what I saw in my mind's eye was where they have that little cloud above with the little arrow pointing down to the person, so that's what they were saying. Now, if it's a cloud that looks like a cloud, kind of puffy around, usually they were thinking that, right? But if it's a solid round circle, then usually they were saying those words. So I'm looking at this in the spirit, you know, seeing these boxes and these conversations that's going on. And the Lord began to show me what it meant for me and what it meant for all of us here. And he showed me that each one of those boxes represents the circumstances that we have in our lives. So, you know, one box might be your relationships, another, you know, might be your job, another, you know, school. And so basically showing all those different boxes. And then the conversations that were above it. And again, I didn't see words in those conversations. But then what I saw all of a sudden was this other little round circle that appeared in every one of those boxes. And I said, well, Lord, you know, what is that? And he said this, he said, son, just as I'm showing you the illustration of this comic strip, I want you to realize that for every circumstance of your life, I have a life word for it. In other words, you know, we've got our thoughts, you know, our clouds, you know, that's there. We've got our words that we've said, but God has a life word. In other words, he has a specific word for every one of our circumstances. And then the Lord said to me, son, are you hearing me? And I'm like, well, I'm trying, amen? And so I say this to you as well, that whatever's going on in your life, God has not, and again, here's how we sometimes look at it. God has an opinion. No, God has a final say on it. This is really important. You know, God's not like one of your buddies. You know, you got something going on in your life, and you call up all your friends. Hey, should I do this? Should I not? They give their opinions, you know. And then you treat kind of God like one of your buddies. You throw a prayer up. Okay, God, you know, you think I should do this? And you treat him on the same level as your friends on the earth. Now, listen, I'm not speaking down on your friends. I pray you all have good friends, all right? You know, I have some good friends. I pray you do too. But let me tell you something. God's not in the same category as those people, as good as they might be. God is God, and God knows the beginning from the end. And when he has a word for you, it's final. It's perfect for you. It will change your circumstances. The question is, are we following that word? And in a sense, that's what this sermon's about this morning. Are we willing to follow the word even when it doesn't make sense to us at times? But here's the problem. If it was really easy, we'd all be doing it. But, you know, the enemy of our soul, and it was in one of the songs that we sang, you know, he's there and he's wanting to pull us down. He wants to give us fake life words. In other words, it appears in the form of life, but it's fake, it's false, it will lead you down a road of destruction. Jesus himself spoke of this in John chapter 10. He said this, John 10:10, the thief comes to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. But then he said this, but I have come that you might have life and life to the abundance. And so he's very clear on this. What is he saying? He's saying, look, the thief's going to come and try to deceive you. The thief is going to try to trick you. And you know, listen, if the devil came up to you and said, look, I am going to make you addicted to drugs, and it's going to ultimately ruin your relationships, financially destroy you, and leave you outcast in life, would you say, yeah, sign me up? No. You'd run away screaming, wouldn't you? You'd slam the door and say, no, I don't want any part of that. But that's not what the devil does. He says, hey, I got something to help you feel good right now. I've got something to help you forget maybe what's going on in your life, that pain that's in your life right now. And right now, it'll help you. And you do it, and it seems that it does make you feel better. But in the end, what does it do? There's a way, Scripture says, that seemeth right unto man, but in the end leads to death. That's what the Scriptures say. And so that's what Satan does. But he comes across, you know, he comes, you know, a wolf in sheep's clothing to deceive us. And so we need to be aware of this in our lives. And so that's why we need to walk with the life words that God has given us. Not what we think God is saying, not what we want God to say, but what God has said, which is much different. Look at this scripture. Psalms 119, verse 130. It says, "The entrance of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple." Let me just read that again. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Well, first of all, that word entrance is a really cool word. It literally means to plow or to turn all over soil. So literally, what is it talking about? Well, what are we talking about here? It's the word of God. Now, if you remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about the parable of the sower. So the word of God gets sown into what? We talked about what the soil was. Does anyone remember? Somebody said it, heart. We had the youngest person in church. Sophia Berry was about, she's about eight, 9 years old. Am I going to get this right? The youngest person was the only one that had the answer. She put her hand up and said, "Our hearts." So I'm glad that a few of you adults were able to figure that out. And so here's the thing. We have to plow our hearts. We have to open up the furrow, in a sense, of our hearts, of the soil of our hearts, to receive the word that God has. You know, it can't just fall on the rocks. You know, it just can't fall on the hard ground. Can't just fall among the thorns. It won't produce anything. So literally, we have to get our hearts ready for the word. And what does it do when we do that? We get our hearts ready. It gives light. It gives illumination. All of us have dark areas in our lives, me included. All of us have areas that we're not proud of, areas that maybe we're still having trouble in, you know, that we're in disobedience, maybe in thought or in action. Here's the thing. As we allow God's word to come in, it brightens those areas. And let me tell you something. Darkness can't remain in the light of Jesus. It just can't. It just can't. And so that's what it begins to do. It gives light. But then here's the other part. And this is a little harder pill to swallow, okay? It says, it gives understanding to the simple. Now, I like how God's word is delicate in its wording most of the time. But when we translate the word simple, it can mean a lot of really derogatory words. Let's just say that, all right? You know, inadequate, you know, dim-wittedness. You know, the list goes on of all the different types of words that we could replace with simple. But here's what it literally, when you go back to the original Hebrew, it means ones that can easily be deceived or deluded. Or you could even use the word seduced. And it doesn't necessarily mean in just a sexual way, but drawn away from the truth. And so literally, it gives understanding to the simple. That word understanding means to be able to discern and separate what's true and what's not, what's life and what's death. Now, here's the problem for you and I. None of us want to admit we're simple. None of us. We all want to say, "I got it together. You know, man, that could never happen to me." How many people have said that at one point in their life? And did it happen to you? Yeah, it did. I had the same thing happen to me, all right? It could never happen. And so, you know, that's where Scripture says, you know, pride cometh before a fall, right? And so here is the Scriptures. The psalmist David is saying, look it, we need to allow God's Word to come into our lives, even if it seems uncomfortable, even if it seems like it doesn't agree with how we're thinking. You see, it's easy to go to church when the pastor's talking and you agree with everything. Because what do you shout all the time? Amen, brother, or amen, sister. You know, you're just shouting, amen, yeah, may it be so. And then all of a sudden, when the pastor says something that hits a little close to home, I notice it gets really quiet in church. Nobody's shouting amen anymore. Because everybody's saying, oh, man, instead of amen. You know what I mean? They're saying that in their hearts. And so I get that. I've been where you are. And in fact, I'm still there at times, even as I'm standing here. And so what we have to do is come to that place of allowing the word, even though it seems foreign, even though it seems different, even though we don't want to do it, to come into our hearts. Why? Because it gives us light. It illuminates our lives so that we can have proper understanding. That's what God wants to do. He wants to give you life words. And again, it's not automatic. I wish, you know, I wish that somebody could just, you know, magically just pronounce words over you and your circumstances change just like that. But that's not how it works. But magically, in a sense, spiritually speaking, the word comes in, and as we allow it to take root, we are changed. We are. It is like magic, but it's the presence and power of God. Amen. And so we need to allow that to happen in our lives. So with all that as kind of a foundation, I want to go to just one portion of Scripture today. And you can begin to find it if you want. It's in 2 Kings chapter 5. And we're going to look at a story, an account that happened there. And there's about five different characters in this account. And I believe that all of us are going to be able to relate to one or more of them. But I pray that you're going to be able to relate to one individual in particular by the time we get to the end. Amen? So again, if you have your Bibles, your apps, however you want to go there, 1 Kings chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, it's the account of Naaman. Okay, here we go. 2 Kings 5, verse 1. So what I'm going to do, I'm just going to read it through, and then what we'll do is unpack it and talk about it. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, Thus and thus, the girl who is from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." Verse 7, "And it happened, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me.' So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean.' But Naaman became furious and went away and said, 'Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Parpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in a rage." Verse 13. "And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?' So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, and he and all his aides came and stood before him, and he said, 'Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant.' But he said, 'As the Lord lives before you, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing.' And he urged him to take it, but he refused." You know, as I look at this amazing account, it just boggles my mind how it all got started. I just want you to see something that maybe you never thought of. It all started with a little slave girl, a little Israelite slave girl who had been taken captive, brought into a foreign nation to serve this Syrian commander. Well, commander's wife. So there she is. And she knows that Naaman, her master, has leprosy. What might you be thinking if you were that slave girl? Now remember, you're in church. Would you be speaking blessings upon that master who ripped you from your family, maybe killed your family even, to bring you to this foreign land? What would you be thinking? What would be the little cloud above your head in that comic book story of that event right there? I'm not sure. For me, it would be what that little girl did. But isn't it interesting that what that little girl did was to speak words of life and not death? would we do the same thing? Or do our circumstances dictate whether we speak blessings or cursings? Romans chapter 12, verse 14 says this, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Literally right from the New Testament. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. So here's this young girl who had every reason to be angry, every reason to say he deserves it. I hope he dies. I hope he suffers. You know, all of those kinds of vile, kinds of poisonous thoughts and words could have easily come out of her. But what does she do? She says there's hope for him. Back in Samaria, in Israel, there's a prophet that could heal him. It's no big deal. She spoke life. Now, here's the thing. Think about this. Here's this young girl, as insignificant as you could go, you know, a slave, insignificant, young, speaks words of life, just a short little phrase, and it affects two nations. Wow. What could you and I do as maybe insignificant to the world, but speaking a word of life at a divine moment that God's called us to? Wow. Here's this little girl. We're talking about her thousands of years later just because of a few words that she said. What could God do in and through you and I in a circumstance? But you might be thinking, well, I don't have the position or the authority or the title. That little girl had nothing. She was as low as you can go. And yet she spoke a word in time, in God, under the anointing and presence of the Holy Spirit that affected two nations. And we're still reading about it thousands of years later. Wow. I aspire to be like that little girl. I aspire to have that same heart that no matter what's going on in my life, whatever circumstances, whatever negativity is coming against me, whatever person is speaking against me, that I bless and don't curse. And I don't mean like when that person cuts you off and you're like, bless them, Lord. Now, you're saying that with your mouth, but what are you really thinking? That literally your words and your heart is together in it. You know what I'm saying? Because that's what this little girl, we see her heart in this. She's like, she just wanted to help. And that's what God has called you and I to do as well. So let's go on in this story a little bit. We've got Naaman then goes to his king and says, look, this is what this little girl says. And the king takes him at his word, believes the commander who believes the little girl, right? And starts the wheels rolling. And he gets this silver together, gets this gold together, these 10 changes of clothing. Because what's the king think he needs to do? He needs to buy this healing. And not with just a little bit. When you convert all of that, and by the way, I took time and did this a week ago. When you convert all of that, it's $3.2 million. So we're not talking about some pocket change, all right? You know, this commander was important to the king of Syria. He meant a lot to him. So he said, look, here, take all of this and go and buy your healing. You know something that I've learned about God? You can't buy anything from him. And yet there's still, even within elements of Christianity, there's still groups of people that say, if you do this for us, send us your $10, we'll send you a prayer cloth and you'll be miraculously healed. What a load of crap. I'm just being honest. And yet people still fall for that. Why? Because we're still simple sometimes. We think that the goodness of God can be bought. It cannot be bought. It's obtained through faith and obedience. That's how the gifts of God are obtained. Through faith, through trusting him and obeying him at his word. That's how it works. You can't buy God off. You just can't. There's all the money in the world. Now, here's the thing. The king doesn't know any different. He's an idolater, all right? He's not even, you know, he's not a believer in God. He thinks this is just what you do because that's what they did back then. And that's what people still do today. There are people still going to astrologers and tarot card readers and all this stuff, paying money to get a spiritual word. Can I tell you that if you as a believer are doing these things, you are playing with fire. Because just as the Holy Spirit is real, there are other spirits, demonic spirits in the world that will come dressed as angels of light, working within all those things. And at first it may seem real, but it will lead you down to a path of destruction. And you need to be aware of this. You don't want to be like that king. You can't pay for these kinds of things. It's obtained through faith and obedience. So king shows up, sends the letter, right, to the king, King Joram. So that king's name was Ben-Hadad. He's the Syrian king, all right? And the king of Israel is Joram. And so the letter comes with Nahum, and the king, what does he do? The king of Israel. Now think about this. He's the representative of God's kingdom. So you'd think that he would have the goods, right? He didn't. He totally freaks out. He's like, who does this other king think I am? Does he think I'm God, that I can heal and bring life or death? I can't do that. So I have to interject this. I can't help it. You see, even though this story is several thousand years old, it still works today. Listen to me. If you're relying on our government, and I don't care who's in, whether the last guy, this guy, the next person, I'm not here to... What I'm here to say, if you're looking for the government to be your savior, you are going to be so disappointed. They haven't got the goods. Jesus has the goods. All right? You hear what I'm saying? You know, we pray for our government. We need to, when we can vote, we need to vote to get godly people in, all of that. But when the day is done, they're just managing as best they can, but they're tearing their clothes because they cannot fix things. But it's interesting, somebody else is on the scene that can fix things. You got Elisha, right? He gets word of what's happening in Samaria, right? And what does he say? He says, oh God, I don't know what you're gonna do. He doesn't do that at all, does he? He says, send them to me. I'll look after this. Send them to me. Now I'm gonna ask this now and I'll ask it later. Do you have the same confidence of Elisha to say the same thing? In other words, when someone is sick in your life, someone around you, do you have the confidence to say, I'll pray for you? Or is it like, oh man, I don't know whether I got enough faith. I don't know whether I should do this or not. Come on, step up to the plate. You won't hit a home run unless you try. You know what I'm saying? Like, step up to the plate and say, hey, let me do this. You know, I know Jesus. I know he's good. I know he loves. I know that he still heals today. Here, I shared a testimony just earlier. God's in the business of healing still today. And it's not our power that heals, but God chooses to use vessels like us that are willing and yielding to heal. And so let's step up to the plate. So we have Elisha says, send them to me. So Naaman shows up at his door. Now what's amazing, right? Does Elisha come out and say, hey, I'm God's man? Doesn't do that at all, right? Stays in his house, sends out one of his servants. We don't even know the name of the servant at this point, right? Sends him out and says, hey, you know, Elisha says, go dip in the Jordan River 7 times, you'll be healed. Okay, see you later. Turns around, goes back into the house. How does Naaman take this? Now, you got to understand, this guy is like a general, like an admiral, like a high-ranking person that, you know, is respected by everybody. Now, can you imagine a barefooted servant coming out? So Naaman's on his chariot, horses, everything. You know, he's got his entourage. We read about that, his aides. Everybody's there. And you got this, the servant comes out, you know, and he just says, hey, you know, just so you know, go dip in the river 7 times, Elisha says, and you'll be healed. And then turns around, walks away. Naaman's like, what? What just happened? Right? And then he starts to freak out, doesn't he? And I can tell you right now that we have the edited version in the Bible. I can tell you that he said a lot more than what we have recorded here. But it's been edited for our safety and health and everything. You know what I'm saying? He said a whole lot of other stuff too. Because he was in, when you look that word up, when it says he was in a rage, it literally means a blind rage. Where literally all he sees is red. He's just like, whatever's inside is coming out. He can't see or think or say anything clearly. He's just out there. And so he's starting to head home. He's like, this is a bunch of... And again, we have some no-name people come along. His servants. Again, back to some of just the regular folks. You know what I'm learning in life? I've been around for quite a while now. I'm learning that some of the regular folks are smarter than some of the people that think they're smart. I'm just saying. That's just something I've learned in my time on this earth. It's just some of the regular folks have more common sense than some of the people that say that they are smart. That's just something I've learned. So these servants go up and they say, look at Father. And they, you know, as a sign of respect, they say, Father, look at, if he'd asked you to do something great, wouldn't you have done it? And Naaman's like, well, yeah, you know, I'd conquer, I'd kill, I'd purr, you know, I'd do whatever, you know, to get this. And he said, well, he's just asking you to do something simple. You know, just go dip in the river. You know, it's only going to take a few minutes. Like, what do you got to lose? So the rage subsides enough for him to at least get off his horse, to get off his chariot, to get off his high horse. You see, Naaman had two sicknesses. He had leprosy and he had pride. And before he could be healed of leprosy, he had to be healed of pride. He had to get off his high horse. See, some of us are suffering in our lives, physically, emotionally, psychologically, because we're not willing to get off our high horse. Because we're saying, God, I expect you to do it this way. What do you mean I have to forgive that person? What do you mean that I have to call this person? Or what do you mean that I have to repent of this? You see, God would only tell you those things because it's in your best interest so that you can be healed. But if pride is keeping you from that, it's not God keeping you, it's you keeping you. You hear where I'm going with this? Thank goodness that Naaman got off his high horse, willing to lay aside his pride and say, okay, I'll do this. Now, you know, imagine. Now, it would have been easier probably if he had to dip just once in the Jordan. I've been to the Jordan River, by the way. It is not a clean river. It is dirty. You know, while we were there, you know, a bunch of people got baptized. God bless them, you know, and it's okay. And I'm like, yeah, okay, you go ahead and do that. You know what I'm saying? It was dirty. And so I could see Naaman having a problem with this. Now, if it was just once, probably would be more palatable, right? So he goes down, right, comes up. Nothing's different. He's looking, you know, wherever this leprosy is, he can see it. And can you imagine? Once and then twice and three times. And he's beginning to get more frustrated. He's like, I'm looking like an idiot here. You know, everyone's going to laugh at me and mock me for doing this. Can you imagine, you know, on the inside, the tearing that's going on? You know, should I keep doing this? And I could just see the servants on the side of the riverbank. You can do it. You know, like Sandra was talking about to their, but you can do this. You know, you don't. Just another couple more times, you know, we're counting, you know, 3, 4, 5, gets to the sixth time and nothing has changed. And he's probably thinking, well, man, something should have happened by now. And he's just teetering on that edge of going into that blind rage again. And they're shouting from the bank, you can do it just once more. And he goes under and comes up and he's completely healed. Now, how many times has God given us a life word? And we did half of it, but expected 100% results. How many times have we maybe done 75% of what God told us to do and expected results? How about all the times we did maybe 99%, but we really just couldn't do that 1% because we just didn't want to. And we didn't get what we were asking for. Whose fault is that? I wonder whether at times we miss out on what God's got for us because we're not willing to lay aside our pride, our preconceived ideas of how we believe God's going to work in our lives, and miss out on the life that God has for us. I have to say of myself a lot. Now, hopefully I don't miss out as much as I used to, but I will say that it's easy to miss out because pride is very powerful in our lives. And are we willing to lay that aside? Thank God for those servants that truly cared for their master to say, don't give up. You know, just do this. And then Naaman, obviously, he's healed. He's thrilled, right? And out of that miracle, he realizes there's only one true God, the God of Israel. And he didn't find that out in the palace, did he? He found it out in some hut near the Jordan River. You see, the world isn't going to find Jesus at our capital. The world is going to see Jesus in you and I. And so Naaman comes back to Elisha and says, look, here, I want to pay. You know, you came out with the goods. Here's the money. And he refused to take anything. You see, when someone gets healed in our lives, all the glory goes to God, doesn't it? It's not you and me. It's all about him. So just in closing, I want to leave for those people who need to write notes down. I know some of you like to do this. So I'm just going to give you 3 quick points, all right? Just to bring all this together, because we've talked about this. So number 1, no matter who we are, we can speak life words. In other words, don't let your circumstances dictate whether you can speak life or not. Just speak life. God's given you life. Give it out. Amen? Doesn't matter who you are. So no matter who we are, we can speak life words. Number two, receiving anything from God cannot be bought or worked for, but must be obtained through faith and obedience. Let me read it again. Receiving anything from God cannot be bought or worked for, but must be obtained through faith and obedience. Write this scripture note down, Acts 8, verses 18 to 20. And in that particular account, a guy by the name of Simon the sorcerer, sees the disciples laying hands on people and they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he's like, whoa, this is so cool. So he goes to the disciples and say, hey, I got some money. How much do you want? I want to be able to have this gift. And Peter says, man, may you perish with your money in you thinking that you can buy the gift of God. So there it is, right in the New Testament. It's not about money. It's about faith and obedience. That's the way it's always been and always will be. Third and final point. This is actually one that we all need to remember. Sometimes those around us can see more clearly than we can. Let me just read that again. Sometimes those around us can see more clearly than we can. Proverbs 12:15 says this, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Let's take a moment and stand, and I just want to leave you with this challenge. Who do you relate to in the story? The little girl? Maybe Naaman? One of the kings? I think probably all of us in different ways at different times could relate to all of those people. But who does God want us to relate to? Elisha. The one that has the answer. That's who God wants us to be. We are His representatives here on this earth. What God has called you and I to be. Now, that doesn't mean that at times we won't be that little girl. At times we might not, you know, that we should be maybe the servants, you know, cheering those on that are having difficulty in their faith. But we should never be either one of the kings. And if we are Naaman, hopefully it's the past point where we've laid our pride aside so we can receive what God's called us to do. But ultimately, God's called us to be Elisha's. You see, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you've got a direct connection to God. That means you can hear from Him. And God can hear you. And out of that, God wants to speak life words, not just for you, but beyond you, to the world around you. See, Elisha wasn't walking around saying, okay, God, just bless me and no one else. You know, let all the miracles just be about me. But actually, his miracles were all about others. It's pretty amazing. And that's where God wants you and I to get to. I'm still getting there. I can't speak for anyone else, but I'm still getting there. A lot of my prayers are still, hey, God, you know, what about this? And I got me in mind. But as time goes on, a little more is about others. And you know what I found out? That if we pray for others, God raises up people to pray for you. It's just this amazing miracle. And let me tell you something. When you let God into the equation, it's always better. It's always better. So, Father, right now, I thank you for every person here. I thank you for those viewing online. I don't believe in divine accidents. I believe in divine moments. I believe, Lord God, that those that are here were meant to be here, that eons in time ago, you knew that this message would be shared and that these individuals would be listening to it. So I believe, because that's true, that you had a specific word, a life word, for each person. The entire sermon isn't for one person. It's just a piece of it, a seed of it. Might have just been one of the scriptures read or something that was said, but a seed has been planted into a good heart. Lord, I thank you for all the hearts that are here. Good hearts, good soil. They're here because they want more of you. They're listening online because they want more of you. And so, Lord, I pray that as we take in your life words, as we allow your scriptures to permeate our being, that, Lord God, that truly we would come to a place of trusting you and then being obedient. In other words, acting upon those life words and receiving the blessings out of it. Lord, I pray if we're in circumstances like that little slave girl, that we would speak life instead of death. Lord God, that no matter what's going on in our lives, that we would know that you care for us and you've got a plan to move forward. Just with every head bowed, I just want to ask this question. Are you in a difficult place right now? And again, it could be in the area of healing or emotions or circumstances. Just slip your hand up into the air. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm just asking just for you to acknowledge to the Lord. I see hands raised all through the sanctuary here. Okay, you can put those hands down. The Lord saw that. Father, you saw those hands raised. And they're just saying, I'm in a difficult spot. For some, it's in the area of healing. They need healing, Lord God. So, Lord, whatever obstacles are in the way of that, I pray that you give them a life word, that they might receive all that you have for them. For those dealing with other circumstances, that, Lord God, that as they continue to listen to you and lay aside any preconceived ideas of how you're going to do it or what you're going to do, but just say, Lord, I'm open. If I need to jump in the Jordan River, I'll do it. I'll do whatever you want me to do. And, Lord, out of obedience, receive the blessing. Lord, I thank you for the miracles that are going to be happening through this entire congregation. I thank you, Lord, that you are a good God and that you still do miracles today. So, Lord, I speak a blessing over your people. Speak a blessing over those that have been watching this morning and will watch maybe in weeks and months and years to come. But, Lord, I pray right now that we would just have a greater attentiveness to the voice of your Holy Spirit, to your life words, for every circumstance, so that we can go your way. Because God's way is the only way to go. We just thank you, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you need prayer for anything, we're here for you. For those online, we've got a little thing we put up here so you can get hold of us through texting and emails. God bless you this morning. Amen.